songs, and that is because a great preponderance of them are actually prayers. A number of them are written purely as songs, but as we have it this evening, this is intended to be sung even as it was prayed. So it's a blessing of the Lord. We have David, and we know the meandering of his heart. But I'll tell you one thing, is the 86th Psalm and its superscription. When I say that, that's the small line, at least in my translation, that is italicized, that is above verse 1. That superscription is inspired scripture. It is actually a part of the original text. And so as we read it, I encourage you to always look at it. Not every chapter of the Bible where it gives those sort of superscriptions are they inspired, but in the book of the Psalms they are. And we read a prayer of David. Prayer of David, that's all that we're given. And many others, we have a number of other things, like in Psalm 87, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. But in this situation, we have a prayer of David, and we don't know what the context is. We can guess at it. Verse 17 gives us some idea that there are some people who are trying to attack David, that are tearing him down. And nonetheless, we can have some indication that this psalm is in the context of David's pains as a king and as a man. I think we can all relate to that. And as we read it, this is a psalm that uses the Old Testament word that is translated into English, supplication. And it would just happen to be that it does a whole lot of supplication in this prayer. If you're unfamiliar with the word supplication, it's very simple. All it means is to request or to beg, to request or to beg. And I think that it is one of the most common facets of the prayers of the people of God that we make request. We do it to our betterment, to our benefit, and to our relief often, but at times that is all we do in prayer. And so tonight, as we view this prayer of David, I hope that we can give some balance. Supplication is good and it's necessary in prayer. It's good for the soul and it glorifies the Lord. But out of balance, it can become simply a wish list offered to the divine King of heaven. It could be shallow. It could be self-centered. It can be all about our own perceived needs and less about the will of God. But King David is balanced. He's balanced. And so as we study this together, that's my goal, that's my hope, that we can have a more balanced prayer life in requesting and begging and pleading with God. Let's read the 86th Psalm together. A prayer of David. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I call all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever, for great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set before you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. May he add its benefits to our heart. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and he's instructing them in prayer. He says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." These are wonderful instructions. He's telling the people of God where they should go and how they should alleviate their anxieties. For those of you who consider the anxieties of this world, we may make that term anxiety to mean only the big things. But let me encourage you to hear this, maybe in these terms. Worry about nothing, but always be on your knees in prayer. Worry about nothing, but always be on your knees in prayer. You know, it's been said it's not the big things that kill us, it's the small things. It's not the big things that take the elephants down, it's the very, very small bullets that are shot at a great distance that you never even see coming. It's not the big things in marriage that drive people apart, it's the small things. It's the goofy things in marriage or relationships. It's not the big things that take a man down the pathway to sin to where he cannot crawl out of it and destroy him. It's the small things. They build atop one another again and again and again. Maybe he skipped his time of prayer. Maybe he skipped his time in the Word. A multitude of things. But it's the small things, the little anxieties, the tiny worries that tear down our souls. And the Apostle Paul says to the church, don't let that happen. Spend time in prayer with supplication. He's telling us that we should pray and beg before the Lord. That we should pray and beg before the Lord, that we should plead with him over the things that weigh upon our hearts, big and small, the things that tear us down. It's a wonderful instruction. But I confess in my own prayer life, I often don't do it. And if I do it, I don't do it rightly. I have my prayer and it's all lopsided. There's very little. Oh, Lord, I adore you. How great are your works. How mighty are your hands. Oh, Lord, how wonderful are all of your deeds amongst the children of men. Instead, it sounds a whole lot like this. My Father in heaven, I need this, that, this, and that, and the other. I am a one-note banjo often on my knees. It's pitiful. I mean, I give more articulate requests sometimes at Hasty Tasty than I do in my prayers. It is a horrible thing for the Christian to not have a balanced prayer life. And by balanced, I mean that you have a prayer that is rich and has parts. So I want to try to aim at this tonight. I want to describe supplication from the 86th Psalm to give you what David does, how he does it. This is perfect because it's divine scripture, but it is the words of a man who is praying led by the Spirit, but from his mind and from his heart. He's a man like you and I. And so when we look at David, there are multiple things that we can consider in regards to supplication or prayers that have supplication in them. Because really that's what I'm aiming at tonight. There are five things. I don't like preaching five-point sermons, but I'll do it because this psalm demands it. First thing is that supplication is born out of humility. It's born out of humility. To put it lightly, if we're too proud to ask for help, we will never ask. Supplication is born out of humility. Secondly, and this is glorious, and I can't wait to preach this point, supplication, it focuses on God, not us. Focuses on God, not us. Thirdly, our supplications ought to consider the whole man. It's easy for us to be lopsided. We can think we're all completely spiritual. So heavenly minded, no earthly good. I'm not a friend of that phrase, but I understand its meaning. Or we can be so honking worldly that the only thing that we pray for is the organ recital that's always held before our eyes. But true supplication prays for the heart, for the soul, for the body, for the eyes, for the hands, for the spirit. True supplication considers the whole man. Fourthly, supplication is always prayed in faith. It's always prayed in faith. A lot of times it's almost a checklist, isn't it, when we bring supplications. We want to tell the Lord A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. And it's kind of like we're bringing a report to Him, almost as if we've been called on behalf of a committee to just give the highlights of life and all the bad things that have happened. When we pray in faith because we have a powerful God. That's why we pray in faith. Because we have a powerful God that can do great things and hears us. And will do it according to His own will. And fifthly and lastly, I almost thought about preaching this first, but we'll end on this note because I want you to really remember this. True supplication is not alone. It is not alone. We've considered the comfort of the Lord in prayer. We've considered confession. We have considered adoration, thanksgiving in prayer. It is a wrong thing to have a lopsided prayer that only does one thing. David doesn't do it in this psalm. He does many things. We're going to look at some of those other emphases. I want to talk a little bit about how it is so very necessary that if you are going to request things of the Lord, that you adore Him in His power to remind your heart, of who it is you're praying to. That's why we have balanced prayer. So we can see God and see past our own worry. So let's dig into this. First one, we read David. He requests God's condescension. His supplication, this whole wonderful prayer, is born out of humility. And there are two things that happen in the heart and in the mind of David that make him say these things. Is his first verse. Incline your ear, O Lord, Yahweh, God of the covenant, powerful God, He who brought the plagues upon Egypt and freed the people of Israel from their bondage. Incline your ear to me, O Yahweh, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. The things that dominate his mind are these. He perceives the greatness of his God. What is prayer? Prayer is speaking with the holy and eternal God of heaven. How flippant are we with that holy, that powerful, that great, that mighty, that frightening God when we enter into prayer with Him, not raptured by His greatness, praying that He would hear a poor, humble, broken person like us. We run the great risk of insulting the Lord when we don't perceive His greatness as we go to Him in prayer. That's the first thing David does. His heart fixates upon God. That's where he gets to verse 1. And secondly, the thing that he considers and what drives him to say, I am poor and needy, is he knows his own smallness. I believe the Lord has been teaching me a wonderful thing about smallness. Whenever Will and I got to travel to California to visit our missionaries, we felt like that was the whole theme of the trip. We were being constantly reminded by the testimony of what the Lord had done in these churches and with the families, how the Lord had been gracious to the Slawsons and gracious to the Mills again and again and grew the church and has been blessing them. That it is an amazing thing that our God can plant a church in the heart of a liberal and very atheistic society that hates the Lord and hates Christians. He's great. We got to see Yosemite, these great mountains, the powerful waterfalls that cascade over the rocks and crash down, and by His might and power and the cold of the wind and the power of the Lord of heaven that is so much bigger than me can freeze those mighty waters in their place, weighing tons ready to crash down upon the earth, but they don't. Our God is great. We saw trees that are almost as big as this room in their circumference. Our God is great. One of the things that I've had as a blessing being a pastor here at Second Press is just the ability to ride through our farmers' fields in our own community. It is easy to feel very, very small in a sea of corn, or to watch the wind cut across the field and just move the crops back and forth and know the power of the Lord. This is one of those things that I'm certain that the Lord impresses upon all of us since we live in a farming community, that He is great and we are small. No matter how much we want, we can plant the seed and we can work very hard, but we cannot give the increase. We can't make it rain. We can't make it sunshine. We cannot make the seed to sprout, nor can we keep the locust and everything that would demolish the crop from taking it. We can try hard, but we're very small. In prayer, the thing that we ought to always be concerned with and confronted with is that we are small. Note who's saying this. I am poor and needy. It's the richest man in all the land of Israel. It's King David. That's what he says. Why does David feel his smallness? I think it's because in prayer he's come before the face of the holy God of heaven. He cries out almost like the prophet. I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. And I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. It is a self-abasement because of who we really are. And I think that is the only way that David gets to true request. He's not just asking for an antidote. He is asking for the only solution to his problems. And that is that God would be powerful. Our true supplications must truly know this. We can honestly do ourselves no good, but that the Lord give us His promise and His providential grace. It's born out of humility. We're beggars at the throne. We're poor and we're needy. We're humble people. He's the sovereign, powerful, righteous, and good God. David comes, he comes on his knees. He comes as a king that's cast his crown down. He is he who has come, the man wealthy by the world's standards, but altogether bankrupt compared to the great storehouses of the providence and the riches of God. That's where we need to be, Second Press. In our prayers, we ought not be great before our own eyes. We ought not be proud. We ought to come on our knees for the Lord. The Christian church has often adopted that posture for regular prayer. When you're on your knees and you feel the creaking pain, I'm only 30, but arthritis has already begun to do some work on me. You feel the pain in your neck and in your back, and you feel really small, and in the room you could even fit into a box. You're nobody on your knees, but you're precious to the Lord. Requires us to see poverty in ourselves. We're going to ask Him for anything beneficial. We're going to ask with any profound measure. We have to know how much we don't have and how much He intends to give us. So firstly, supplication is born out of humility. It's born out of humility. But secondly, it focuses on God. I want to challenge you to think and to listen to your regular prayers. Don't just pray them, but listen to yourself. I've had to do this in my own self. Whenever we have these mics in front of us as preachers, we can tell what we're saying and when we're saying things wild, crazy, or boring, or repetitive, or selfish, or self-centered. Let me encourage you to listen to yourself. All prayers ought to focus on God. They ought to draw our hearts heavenward. Like John Calvin said in his great motto, sincerely and promptly, I offer my heart to you, O Lord. That ought to be what we do in prayer. Offering ourselves to God where we perceive Him and Him only. But true supplication focuses on God. And how do I know this? It is because in these 17 verses, we have David referring to God in his person 44 times. Go count them. I might be off one or two. 44 times he responds to his Lord directly as you or as Lord or as God. God is the focus of his supplications. me remind you of something. You're Yahweh, you're the covenant God. I'm the servant and you're the master. You are the God of grace. You are worthy of my trust. You are the God who is the source of gladness in you. And you alone can gladden my heart. You are loving and you are steadfast. You are unmovable in your affections. You're the God who hears and who is willing to hear. You are the God of all nations to whom all people one day will bow the knee and worship before your throne. You're the God who is worthy of that worship. You are magnificent like no one else is magnificent. There is nothing that approaches your glory. You are great in your works, and Lord, you teach the hearts of men. You're worthy of my fear. You are my soul's deliverer, David says. You are merciful. You are strong. You are powerful. You are glorious. Why is it that our supplications focus so particularly with laser-like accuracy on the God of heaven? It is because when we make a request, we ought to be making a request to one who has the ability to answer it. Whenever David's requests are raised to the Lord, every single one of them are in accordance with his character. Let me read these to you. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Be gracious to me, O Lord. Gladden the soul of your servant, for you are the good and forgiving God. Give ear, O Lord. We have a God who is willing and able and the only God who can preserve. We have a God who is the only gracious being. He is the only one that can gladden our souls. Nothing else really can. He is the only good God. He is the one who is pleased to give his ear unto us, to condescend to hear us. There's none like it. We focus on God in our request because it is in the character of God that we are strengthened by faith and prayer. Why in the world would I request things of God that I don't believe he can give? That's why our supplications focus on him. You see, oftentimes when we go to the Lord in supplication, when we make many requests, we are using it as a stop-off point and being little better than Eastern mantra repeaters. We just use it as a time to have a clear space in our head. We repeat it again and again and again just so we can have a moment's break. And then what do? Following our prayer, we say amen and we take it right on back up with all of its worries. Friends, if you make requests to God and you haven't perceived him in all of his character and all of his power and all of who he is, in all of these wonderful things where you're meandering again and again over the character of the Lord, focusing on him, then you're leaving your prayer life with no comfort until he answers and gives it. And you consider a God like this. How can you not be convinced that when you cry out all day and night that he has heard you and he is coming to your aid? Our supplications must focus on God. They must, or else they're not really supplications. Thirdly, our supplications must consider the whole man. It's so very common that when we go to the Lord in prayer, that our requests are minimized and diminished to an organ recital, as some people have said. Do you understand what I mean? I want to pray for this illness and that illness and this other illness and this problem and this thorn in the flesh. And it becomes so much a recounting of the really bad things and the sufferings that people actually have that are good and ought to be brought before the Lord, who is the great physician, that that's all it ever gets to. But what does David also pray for? He prays for his soul. How often, Christians, do you pray and have requests to the Lord? Do work in my heart. Help me to fear you. Unite my heart in fear of you, O Lord. Display to me your power. Show me your might. Gladden my soul because you are the only God that can do it. Lord, I need you. You are the one that lifts my head. You, O Lord, can do a work in me that I can never do. You could forgive the multitude of my sins, and I need you. I'm humble. I'm needy. I need all that you can give. Lord, do my soul good. Don't only heal my broken body, heal my broken soul. It is what I fear that we often entertain prayer lives that are altogether unspiritual in regards to our own souls. God, be like David. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. He's a whole man. You're a whole person. You're a whole man or a whole woman. You have pains in the body and you have pains in the soul, and you have a great enemy that would love to destroy you, body and soul. You have a God that ministers to your body, but a God that ministers to your soul. One who, if you're a child of God, has given you a new heart, revived, refreshed, renewed, and a God who is in the day of glory going to give you a new body. No pains, no sin, altogether perfect. Your request ought to be a little bit more than just a list of broken and painful medical ailments. Those need to be there. It's the right place. Those things impact the soul. They drive us deep into depression. They make us doubt so many things, and they weaken us spiritually. I just want to encourage you to have a whole, complete prayer life where you request help for all of who you are. Not just part of who you are. For all of who you are. Fourthly, supplications are prayed in faith. Whenever David prays, every verse, you'll see that the second line of it is indented. Maybe in your translation, at least in the ESV, it is. The first is usually the request, and then the second is the exposition of faith, if you want to look at it that way. Preserve my life, verse 2, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Verse 3, be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift my soul. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. Whenever David is praying, he's not only praying for good things, but he is praying with a heart that is active in faith. We talked about this in prayer meeting a moment ago. It is so often that we pray with unexpectant hearts. We pray faithlessly. Don't do that. Pray believing that the Lord intends to do you good. Pray humbly, not knowing if your prayer request is the Lord's will. That's fine. You don't have to know. But do pray believing that God is good and He wants to do good for you, that He loves you, that He hears you. Tell us He's a shepherd, not an aloof king. He's a shepherd that knows his sheep. He hears their bleats and their cries for help. Not only that he's a shepherd, but he's a good shepherd and he's coming. Do you believe that? Pray in faith. Pray like David does. Pray expectantly. Verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. David prays this because he believes that God will save him. What other hope does he have, really? Who else can do him good in the land of Israel? Who else can do you good in the land of Yazid? The Lord, the God of heaven, can. Don't you know how good he is? David does. Verse 8, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. David believes in his God. There is no one like him. He is altogether holy, altogether good. And when he makes a request, he knows the Lord will answer it, will answer it. Whether he'll answer it to the letter that David has imagined, it's indifferent. The thing I can promise you, saint, is the Lord will go much above and beyond your request, both spiritually and physically, even if you don't perceive it in this life. He'll give you better than you deserve and better than you've asked. And then lastly, it is not alone. It's not alone. I remind you that we've gone through the Psalms over the past 5 weeks, studied lots of themes, adoration, comfort, thanksgiving, confession, many other things. But in this psalm, we have supplication, request. And whenever David is praying, he hasn't got a lopsided prayer. So important that we do these things, that we strive to have balance. In this prayer, we don't have confession of sin, but we do have a request for salvation. We do have David admitting the poverty of his soul, which could be David considering his own sin. Verse 1. Verse 5, we have adoration. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. He adores the Lord. Verse 7. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me, the comfort of the Lord. Verse 12, we have thanksgiving. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever, for great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. David is having his heart swirling over God, and why is it the case that his prayers aren't one-sided or one-note? It is simply because he hasn't got a one-note God. It's the character of the Lord that drives him to have a diverse prayer that considers all of what the Lord deserves and what he's doing in himself. I wonder if you notice this as we read down through this whole psalm, that David sort of goes back and forth and back and forth. It sounds very much like my private prayer life at times. It goes from request to the hilltop of adoration. And then he plunges back again to the request. And then he rises for thanksgiving. It's a wonderful thing. There is motion in his prayer life. May that be the thing that we have in ours. That when we request things of the Lord, we remind ourselves as we speak the glory of God back to himself that he is good. If you want prayer that will strengthen your soul, don't just request things, but remind yourself that God is powerful and good and will give you what you've requested. He'll do even better than you can request. Not only adoring him, but considering your heart and your need for forgiveness. Have a life of prayer that's a life of prayer. The reason why we have varied and diverse prayers is very similar to the reason why you don't eat the very same thing every night of the week. Part of it is because your taste gets bored and you need other things to remind you of the wonders of this world. But another thing is you have bodily requirements that need various nutritions, and your cravings inform you that you need a little more than that jar of peanut butter. Prayer is the same way. Your prayer life needs to be varied, because if it's not, you're going to be leaving other things out of your life, like the praise of the Lord when he's answered all your prayer and you shine forth with thanksgiving. So let me encourage you, have a varied prayer life. Have a prayer that's a whole prayer. Pray for the whole man. Pray with God at the very center of it, and make the sovereign Lord the one who humbles your soul and be reminded that he is good and that he hears you and that it's worthwhile to break small and large physical, spiritual requests to him and receive benefit and give thanks in return. Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, you hear us. That, Lord, you are good and you are gracious. That, Lord, you've never abandoned us. That, Lord, you are a faithful God. And that, Lord, you will never leave us nor forsake us. You have set your love upon us. And, Lord, you are the lifter of our heads. Lord, we praise you that you hear us when we ask. That, Lord, you have heard us when we've asked for people who have physical ailments and you've answered them. Oh, Lord, help us to believe. Lord, help us to believe that you are the God who answers spiritual ailments even still. Lord, as we pray for our children, we pray that you would give us hearts that would pray expectantly, that we know that you are he who saved us, and that, Lord, you are the only one that can save our children. of Father in heaven, we pray that you would confront us with the magnificence of your holiness. That, Lord, we would be a people that pray like David. That you are he who holds the planets in his hands, that holds the stars in their place. That you are he who has ordained gravity that the seas might lay within their deeps. That you are he who has plumbed the depths of every cave. You are he who has created each of us. You've designed our hairs and our eyes and our bodies and our hands, our hearts, our personalities and our voices. Oh, Lord, make us to be a people that see you as the God who rules, the God who freed his people from bondage, the God who sent plagues on the unrighteous and delivered the righteous into the promised land, the God who, even though the people of his own choosing departed from him, never gave up on them, and even though they had been idolatrous, gave them a law through which they might please you, O Lord. Help us to be a people that know that you are the king of our souls and our lives, that, Lord, you reign in heaven and that you are coming again. Help us to be a people that when we enter into prayer, know that, O Lord, every breath we take is a dispensation of your grace. Help us to be a people, O Lord, that when we worship with our whole hearts and all of our voices, that soul and body are submitted to you, O Lord. Father, we confess we are a needy people, and apart from your help, we could do nothing. So, Father in heaven, we pray these things in the name and in the mercy of Jesus. Amen.